I have kind of come to appreciate him from afar and his research as well, and so I feel like I'm in the presence of a fellow lover of history. And I want to ask you all how you feel about history. You know, it's kind of one of those things, whether you either love it or you hate it. It's kind of not a whole lot of in-between stuff. I know that when I was younger, I wasn't all that wild about history. I didn't want to talk about it very much, but when I had a chance to live some of it, it just seemed to have a lot more interest to me. And so I don't know, maybe that's the way you feel this evening. It was probably 25, maybe 30 years ago that I had a class on Restoration history. Before that, I was taking a world history course at what was then IBC, Heritage Christian University. And the teacher said, you know, if you'll enjoy this, you'll really enjoy the Restoration history class. I said, what's that about? And he said, well, that's about the history of the Church of Christ. I said, you mean we have a history? And he said, absolutely, we got a great history. And we do have a great history. And so tonight I do want to spend some time talking to you about a very, very historical event that took place in the past, having to do with our brethren, and there were some problems that took place as a result of the process. But I think it was quite an innocent thing at first, and as it developed, it probably turned into more into something that brethren just really didn't intend for it to turn into in the first place. I have my website there on the screen. If you'd like to write that down, therestorationmovement.com. You might want to just go by and have a look and see a little bit of what is there, and you know, if you like history, you'll find yourself spending a lot of time. I know I do spend a lot of time going back and reading a lot of the things about the history of the church. But let me just press forward and just tell you some things. Let's see, I don't want to get too quick. When you see America coming together, you know, back in the 1700s, you know, we were pressed up on the eastern seaboard of what is now our nation. And as the pioneer spirit moved people to want to discover the West, you have people that are beginning to move west. And when they do, a lot of times, if you'll picture some of the old stories that you read, or maybe some of the TV shows or movies that you watch, you can just see that old covered wagon with all of the belongings that a person had, and they'd get in those wagons and they'd just start heading west. Maybe they had a wagon train, maybe they didn't. Sometimes they'd have to get on rafts, and sometimes they'd have to some rough terrain. There'd be deaths, there'd be hardship, difficulty while people were moving west. And it was an interesting process as this nation moved further west. When you talk about the history of the Church of Christ in this nation, you're really talking about a movement that started quite innocently because of desperate needs. You got a group of people that are by themselves, and by and large, all they have is their Bibles. They don't have their religious organizations and that they left back on the eastern seaboard. So they move into these small little culled out places in the middle of the forest, oftentimes on the various rivers like the Ohio or the Mississippi, and they settled in these various different areas. And so you see various movements. And the more we've researched this, we see a number of different movements down through history of groups of people. And we don't have the time to talk about it, but like Elias Smith and Abner Jones up in the northeast back in the early 1800s, you got the James O'Kelly movement in North Carolina, Virginia, and up the eastern seaboard. John Wright, who was a German Dunker, he was in southern Indiana. But, and a lot of these didn't know anything about each other. All they had was their Bibles, and they were studying, and they came to understand what the Bible taught, and they taught what they read in the scriptures. Up in Warren County, Tennessee, the old Philadelphia Meeting House is a neat place to visit. The old building is still standing. It's been restored several times through the years, but it is a marvelous story about a group of people who came to the wild, wild west of central Tennessee and settled down. And when they came in and they settled there in that area, there was not many people who were there of their religious background persuasion. And so there was a desire to connect with one another. And so there were a group of Okeliites that were actually in this group, and they decided, well, how can we worship together if we have so many different backgrounds, different ways of looking at things? And their response simply was this: well, why don't we try this? If we can find it in the Bible, let's do it. And if we can't find it in the Bible, the things that you want to do or the things that you did in your religious practice back east, let's just leave it out for the sake of unity. Let's just do what we find in the Scriptures. Well, everybody seemed to like that thing, and this is how the movement began. A similar kind of movement over here in Alabama, over around Fayette County with John Taylor, was a man who had been in the Baptist church. But he was studying the Scriptures, and he was concerned at some of the things that he was hearing from the pulpit. And all of a sudden, a preacher preached on Acts 2:38. When he heard Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that just really clicked with him. And so it wasn't long before he wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And they said, well, we don't do that. And we baptize because you're saved. And he said, well, that's not what I read in Acts 2:38, and that's what I want. And so finally he was able to do that. Somebody called him a Campbellite. And he said, well, I've never even heard of this man Campbell. He said, all I know is this is what the Bible says, and this is what I want to do. And so you have an indigenous movement there in the western part of this state. Christian Herman Dasher down in southeast Georgia, similar kind of thing in his religion. And so you have a number of different groups. Perhaps the most well-known of the indigenous groups and efforts that took place in this country were the works of Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell. Of course, Thomas Campbell being the father of Alexander Campbell, they were Irish, Scotch-Irish background, came from Ireland and settled in Virginia. You have Barton Stone, who was from Maryland and lived his whole life here in this country, but they were all from a Presbyterian background. All of them kind of came to a point. Barton Stone led a group of people in northern Kentucky in what they called the Christian movement. Alexander Campbell's movement was a group of reformers or disciples. They called themselves the Disciples of Christ. And they came together. They met in 1824, but ultimately they came together in 1832 because there were so many similarities in their movements that they saw, well, what is the desire of Jesus in John chapter 17? You know, to unite. And so they united on the Word of God, and they made the commitment. It was Raccoon John Smith. You ever heard that name before? He said, Raccoon John Smith said, let's no longer be old lights or new lights or Stonites or Campbellites, but he says, let's come to the Bible and the Bible alone, which is the only light that we need. And as a result, you have a group that came. Well, there was a strong group in Kentucky. Part of their organization, part of their coming together, there was a desire to get the message out. And so Raccoon John Smith and a follower, or one of the preachers that followed Barton Stone, John Rogers, they went for about 3 years on horseback and traveled all throughout the Christian movement areas and also the disciples area, and tried to get the congregations to merge with one another and to unite with one another. And so this spirit of unity that was what was pressing Campbell and others to try to organize themselves even more. When we talk about a missionary society, we're talking about an effort to organize for the grandest purpose and the grandest intention of all, and that is to evangelize the world. They want the world to know about Jesus. And so how do you do that? How do you bring that about? You read Colossians 1:23 and you see the whole world heard about the gospel in the first century. Alexander Campbell wanted the same thing for his age. He wanted everybody to know about it. And so I think he had the purest of motives in wanting to get the message of the gospel out. Ultimately, though, in 1849, when the movement decided upon the Christian Missionary Society through this effort, it really ended up being problems, but you have more of these controversial things take place when you get groups of brethren together to try to figure out the word, or what the word go means. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What liberty do we have when it comes to the word go and how we go? And so that was kind of part of this process. Do we go organize? And if we go organize, how do we organize with one another? So this is all a part of what was being talked about. The cooperation meetings were things that were being discussed by Alexander Campbell in his paper called The Christian Baptist. When Campbell was immersed, he joined the Baptist group and was known as a Baptist preacher, but his teachings were anything but Baptist. In fact, in all the years from about 1812, when he was immersed, up until 1830, when he completely separated from the Baptists, he was a thorn in the flesh of most Baptists around. But he was an immerser, and he believed in immersion, and so that's why he was among that group. And so he had a paper he called The Christian Baptist, and he meant it in the most simplest of terms, the idea, we're Christians, we baptized. And of course, it was devoted to knowing and understanding what the scriptures should say. And so from 1831 to 32, he produced a series of lessons on how can the church cooperate together. He believed the world would never be evangelized unless the churches got together and did it. There are just too many people in the world, too much to be done. And so seven articles appeared with a plea for the idea of cooperation. In the Millennial Harbinger, this was his paper after 1830. And so he was trying to teach in that paper this idea. So you see there at the bottom of the page, this 1831 issue, the idea of cooperation of the churches. And he starts out with a question, are Christians to use any means to reform the world? I mean, can we do anything? And so he's devoting himself to all these articles to try to figure out, well, what can we do? And so Campbell actually argued that the Bible gave examples of churches cooperating. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he told them, you know, the churches of Macedonia have already told them what they should be doing, and he praised them for all the good things that they were doing and used them as an example for Corinth to follow. And but the thing about it is the exact details as to how this was going to be done should be left to the discretion of every generation. For example, there were churches in his home area, home county, that would have an annual meeting, that have congregations would come together annually, and they would talk about how they were evangelizing in the area. And so they would select sometimes ministers that would go and preach and teach in the area, and they supported those preachers. In 1836, after he had written these articles, and there was a lot of talk in the papers about organizing and how we might organize, there was a posted letter, and that's one of the things that a lot of these guys would do in olden times. They would, if somebody wrote in, they disagreed, didn't matter what they said, how they said it, or how they disagreed with it, man, they'd post that letter, and then oftentimes they'd fire back and answer the letter. So there's a T.M. Henley, who was a Christian over in Virginia, and he writes to Campbell, and he starts his letter by talking about the old proverb. He says, the old proverb has a wonderful influence with me, the burnt child dreads the fire. It's kind of like the saying we have today, once burned, twice shy type thing. And so he goes from there and he starts talking about, you know, we have come so far to leave our denominational backgrounds and to try to go to the pure church of the New Testament. He said, I'm really afraid about going back. And so he says, if I am mistaken in this, he says, it will give me pleasure to find it to be so, but it seems to me like a departure from the simplicity of the Christian institution to have cooperation meetings with presidents and secretaries and calling for the messengers of the churches and laying off districts. And so see, this is the kind of organization that Campbell was saying that they needed to have. And so Henley says, this just sounds like what we came out of, these hierarchical structures that are growing. And so he was was against the idea. He went on to the idea and presented the idea that here's something that might work. A church unable, what if you take a church that's unable to support an evangelist alone, and then they invite another church to come and assist them? Just simply that way. The elders of one would oversee maybe receiving the funds and report the use of the funds to the churches that are supporting it. And then that would be the extent of it. Rather than to build kind of a parachurch or a church organization outside that had the ability to maybe have more control than they had the right to have. And so he was saying, look, we've got the organization in the church. Let's keep that organization. And so, I mean, there were similar discussions that went on for the next few years, but about 5 years later, Alexander Campbell, he starts again, and he writes more articles. And, you know, I've wondered why Campbell was so pressed on the idea of organization. I've thought about it many, many times, and he had such a brotherhood that had grown and increased, and he was very fatherly, cared for him. I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt to say that he thought the more organized we are, the more I can kind of keep tabs on what's going on in the brotherhood. That might have been one thing. Another thing, though, is it's really hard to shake your background. And he came out of Presbyterianism, which was very, very structured, very, very hierarchic, and it's just hard for him to get away from that mentality. And so he was just pressing for the idea of organization. And so he writes 16 articles over the following 2 years about proposing a general organization of the body of Christ in the country. He argued that the church was the body of Christ, and the body must necessarily be organized. Who would disagree with that? Well, it needs to be organized. Well, he admitted that the New Testament did not provide for any general organization, but concluded that it was left to the judgment of the churches. He proposed a convention to create an organization, but he would leave the churches free to manage internal affairs, but would enable them to concentrate resources in preaching. I think he had an idea that probably might work. Problem is, you get people together and you start organizing things, and generally there tends to be too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And that's what's ultimately going to happen. I think in his mind and his thinking, the churches are still going to have self-control. They're going to have self-autonomy. They're not going to be, their authority is not going to be infringed upon, but yet we can organize. And I think that's where we have, you know, the purest of sense, something that might possibly work, but carrying it out in a practical way was a great concern. Walter Scott, who was one of his dearest friends in the world, actually opposed Campbell's plan. And he said the churches of Christ were not deficient in their organization. We are organized properly, is what he said. When a church has elders and deacons, they're already organized. How much more organization do you need? And he said this is the view of the entire brotherhood. And so he asked this rhetorical question that had a little bit of a sting to it. It said, who made Brother Campbell an organizer over us? Well, you know, good friends they were, but still didn't always agree with one another and the things that they were doing. Well, there was an effort that was made. In 1845, there was already a concentrated effort to try to get Bibles into the hands of every person. And so there were a number of different Bible societies and various different denominations. And so there was a desire to have a Bible, kind of a Bible society within the church. And so several of the churches, under the leadership of another preacher by the name of D.S. Burnett, organized themselves in the Cincinnati area. And their organization was for the purpose of raising funds so that they can get those Bibles out. The purpose was to aid in the distribution of the sacred scriptures throughout the whole world, according to the Christian Review, 1845, page 80. But there was a constitution that was put together, and Christian Review actually showed what the organization was. It had officers, and it had annual meetings, and it had auxiliary societies and various different things, and it caused the people to think, well, you know, I'm a little concerned about it. Burnett, who was the president of the society, he called it a holy cause which should enlist all our affections. Well, the Bible Society got support from most everybody and from many of the periodicals, but guess who was against it? Alexander Campbell was against it. He didn't like the idea. And the reason was because it was organized by a few Cincinnati brethren rather than a general convention that would include the whole brotherhood. At least that's what he said. Now, there was a preacher by the name of Arthur Cryfield who later said, I think the reason he had a problem with it is because it started in the wrong place. Should have started in Bethany, and then he would have been on board with it. So, you know, we don't know if that was the reason why or not. But this was it was controversial. And that controversy played out a lot in the various different periodicals of the day. Campbell and Burnett were friends, but Campbell didn't relent to the idea, was in, opposition to the things that were going on with the Bible Society. But it was happening. It was taking place. In 1849, very early on, the Millennial Harbinger, Alexander Campbell just started really pressing. We need to organize. We need to organize as a group of Christians to try to get the message of the gospel out to the world. And, there were some serious problems with the proposal. How could independent churches hold a convention? I said, how are you going to do that? Who would call it? Who would call the convention? Where would it be held? Would the Brotherhood accept it? There were been a lot of efforts to try to unite through the years. And unity has always struggled on a grand scale, as far as a Brotherhood-wide scale. Unity has taken place on a local scale, in a lot of different places, uniting on the scriptures, getting away from disagreement. Really, really hard after that 1832 meeting of the Christians and the disciples. After that, to get something grand like that to come together was an awful hard thing. And so Campbell wanted to organize, but he one of the things is, well, how are we going to do it? Who's going to call it? Who's going to be in control of it? And will the people support it if it does happen? And so there was concern. Periodicals, they discussed it in 1849, but more of the writers said, well, yeah, I suppose we do need to do something along the line of organizing so we can get the message of the gospel out. Well, in October of 1849, at the Convention for the Bible Society, it was decided that, well, we'll just have as many as we possibly can from around the country to come for the purpose of, while we're talking about the Bible Society, we'll talk about the Missionary Society. And so they came together for that. You had 10 different states. You had 156 different preachers and church leaders that were represented. Campbell was not there. And there's a lot of discussion among historians about why he wasn't there. His ninth child had passed away just the year before. He was already planning another trip to the South in just a few months anyway, but he didn't come. Some people say, well, he didn't come because he didn't really support it. But he did send his son-in-law, W.K. Pendleton, to express his position and what he believed there. And so W.K. Pendleton comes on his behalf. But it was generally understood that one action of the convention would be the organization of a missionary society. But how it would be related to the Bible Society was not something that was clear. They're just going to have to figure out how it was all going to be done. So, in the end, there was a reorganization of the Bible Society that initially included a missionary department of it. So another kind of leg of the organization that in mind. But that really wasn't what Campbell had in mind. Pendleton proposed an independent missionary society as the chief object of importance. This is what we need to do. We need to have a society where we're all come together for the purpose of evangelizing. But undoubtedly, there were some people who were big Bible society people like Eric and others that that thought that society or Bible society need to be the foremost thought of their intention while they gathered. And so there was a compromise in the end of what took place. A missionary society was to be organized. The Bible Society would be commended to the Brotherhood for support. In other words, they would ask the Brotherhood to support the Society so that they could get missionaries out. Then the two societies would be instructed to work together the very best. Missionary Society, where you have missionaries being supported, what do missionaries need to take? Well, they need to take Bibles with them. And so they were hoping that they might be able to work together in that. D.S. Burnett had been presiding, and he helped draft the Constitution of the American Christian Missionary Society. And, of course, there was no surprise that the Constitution was patterned after the Bible Society, which wasn't exactly something everyone liked, but they were organizing. It consisted of annual delegates, life members, and life directors. There were life members. If you want to be a life member of this society, you can pay $20. If you want to be a life director, you can pay $100. There were 20 different vice presidents, two secretaries, treasurer, managers, an annual meeting, and an executive board. In the Millennial Harbinger, you have Alexander Campbell as the president. Isn't it interesting? Alexander Campbell wasn't even there, but they made him the president of the ACMS. Look, the vice president, several vice presidents, some from every state. The ninth one was Talbert Fanning. You heard that name before. Talbert Fanning was the great preacher who started the Gospel Advocate. We'll talk a little more about that in just a few moments. But in Alabama, the representative was Alexander Graham. And Graham was living around Marion, Alabama, south, kind of east, or rather west of Montgomery, was the area in which he was working, but he was represented, or was there. Fanning actually was not there at the meeting. Final action was to authorize a letter to send to Alexander Campbell, informing him that he was the president of the society. So Campbell answered that his expectations were more than realized, and so he was pleased. He withdrew his objections to the Bible Society now, and he endorsed it to the Brotherhood. But Campbell also accepted the presidency and served in the office for the rest of his life. So he died in 1866. For, 17 years, he served as president. He did attend some meetings. He just wasn't part of that first meeting. The first work of the society was to send a missionary. Who are we going to send as a missionary? Well, how about James Turner Barclay? He was a pretty self-made man. He wanted to go to a special place, and so Walter Scott said, why don't we send him to Jerusalem? There's kind of magic in that name. So he thought it would be great to send him to Jerusalem. So they did. They sent James Turner Barclay and his family to Jerusalem. He was the first representative of the Missionary Society. Of course, when he arrived there in 1850, it was a very discouraging work. You've got it's a highly Muslim-influenced area, Jewish area, and Christian area. I mean, but it was a hard area to work. So he spent a lot of his time producing a geography on Bible lands, and ended up producing a book called The City of the Great King, and it was referred to by McGarvey and several others, and it's still one of our greatest works in the Restoration Movement on the lands of the Bible. But he didn't get a whole lot of work accomplished there. The first African-American missionary was Alexander Cross. He was a freed slave, and he was sent to Liberia. And he was told before he went, now, when you get over there, you just got to remember that the sun in Africa is very, very hot. And he said, what do you mean? I know hot. I've been a slave. I've worked in the fields. I know what hot is. They said, no, you don't understand. You got to be very, very careful. Well, sure enough, he got over there, got out in the sun too long, got sunstroke, and perished there in Liberia. And so he was the first African American that was involved, and then one was sent to Jamaica. It wasn't supported by everybody. Not everybody had jumped on board with this thing. Even though Talbert Fanning was named as one of the vice presidents, we'll notice in a few moments he wasn't a big fan of it. In fact, wasn't even there when he was appointed. Jacob Kreth was one of the biggest. Jacob Kreth Jr. He was from Kentucky and had lived over and worked in Missouri quite a bit. But he was a well-known preacher. But he was an early critic of the ACMS. And what he did is he just went back to the Christian Baptist. It's one of the things about writing. If you write something, it's always something for immemorial. I mean, it's something they can come back and look at. And so he goes back to 1823 in the Christian Baptist, and he says, well, now, Mr. Campbell, he says that the New Testament churches, Campbell said this, the New Testament churches were not fractured into missionary societies. And so that wouldn't be something that we should do. He said the New Testament churches, our church, knew nothing of the hobbies of modern times. And so he called organization as hobbyism back in 1823. And so, of course, this is in the 1850s now. Further, Campbell had said that they dare not transfer to a missionary society back in 1823 or a Bible society or an education society, a cent or prayer, lest in so doing they should rob the church of its glory and exalt the inventions of men above the wisdom of God. In their church capacity alone, they moved. So he's saying here, this is not the Campbell of yesteryear. He's kind of changed his way. In fact, he said, if you're right, if you were right at the Christian Baptist, he says that you're wrong now. And if you're right now, then you were wrong then. So, you know, which Campbell do we listen to? Type thing. He also said that the supporters of society had totally abandoned the rule that the Bible alone is the religion of the Protestants, which seemed to be the common goal of the day. We got to let Bible organization be sufficient. God came up with this. Man didn't come up with this. You can't improve on God's plan. And so this is why some of the people initially had trouble with it. You build an organization that ultimately has power over the church and the congregations of it. You're going to have problems. If you've got congregations that don't have any say-so in how the organization goes, and yet they are supporting it, then there's going to be problems. The biggest opponent, though, was Talbert Fanning. Fanning spent all of his adult life in Nashville, Tennessee. He was probably the most influential preacher in the 1850s, the 1860s. He's very talented. He was a prolific writer. He wrote religious magazines, but he also founded the Tennessee Agricultural Society. He edited a paper, I think it's still going to today, Agriculturalist. And so he had a finger in a lot of different pies. He founded Franklin College in 1845. It was the college where David Lipscomb went to be educated. And he trained many preachers, and he edited different journals. But when the American Christian Missionary Society was founded, of course, he was named the 9th vice president, even though he wasn't there for it. Initially, he thought, well, this is a good idea. And I want to say that I appreciate the fact that the attitude that these brethren had was to initially try to investigate anything. Try anything, as long as it's biblical, try anything that would work. If you see that there are going to be problems with how the Bible teaches and the way the program is being worked out, like what was taking place with American Christian Missionary Society, then pull away from it. But by and large, there was a desire by Fanning and Graham and Campbell and Scott and Kreth and all of them to want to try to, you know, let's go and be as biblical as we can on the word go into all the world. But then if we get into areas that are beyond the organization of the church, we want to be very, very careful about what we do. And so he founded the Gospel Advocate with the chief purpose to examine the subjects of church organization. That was what he really wanted to start the paper for, because that was what was going on the day. The church was organizing. They were uniting together, but what were they doing in a biblical way? And so that was one of the things that he was concerned about. And so many of the articles that he wrote at the first were in the spirit of Campbell's Christian Baptist. There were a lot of things that sounded very much like the early days of Campbell's writings. Fanning said the Church of God is the only divinely authorized missionary, Bible, Sunday school, temperance society, the only institution in which the Heavenly Father will be honored, and through no other agency can man glorify his Maker. So he was very, very stern about wanting to do, again, this idea of doing Bible things in Bible ways. He said it was wrong for Christians to do the work of the church through mere human agencies, and so he struggled with it. In the years before the Civil War, a majority of Southern Christians came to share Fanning's views, but as yet not no sense of alienation against the society. 1859, Fanning even attended and had an opportunity to speak and address the convention, and he described the mission work that was going on in the state of Tennessee without a missionary society. He said, you know, the churches were getting together without any kind of missionary society, and they were helping like Brother J.J. Trott, who had been sent out to work among the Cherokee Indians. He said, but I'm happy to say that from what I have heard on this floor, we are one people. In other words, I'm not ready to tear the brotherhood apart. I'm concerned about some of the things we're doing. He says, with us all, there's one faith, one God, one body, and one spirit. And so at that point in time, there's still unity in the body, but there is great concern about getting so organized that we highlight the organization over the Lord's church. And so that was a concern. As the Civil War loomed, though, as it got closer, early 1860s, late 50s, early 60s, Restoration movement had also reached a crossroad. Christians in the North and South held opposing views on important doctrinal issue, whether the missionary society was scriptural. But as yet, these differences had produced no sense of division. None had taken place. However, when the missionary society met in after the war began, in April of 1861. And the American Christian Missionary Society met in Cincinnati in October of 1861. None of the churches of the South were represented. And it was at this meeting that there was a formal communique and declaration by the Christian Missionary Society condemning the South. Well, that didn't sit too well with Southern brethren, mainly because they were kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, and they were being encouraged to, continue their faithfulness to Old Glory, but then living in a foreign country type thing. And so it was really a very, very hard thing to do. And so really what it had done, though, is it had taken a parachurch organization into the political realm. And that caused some further troubles for the people. And so that's really where you see a lot of division taking place. So why do I need to know about the Missionary Society? Well, I think one of the most important things is the fact that it's part of our history. We need to know about our past. We need to know about, I think, the single greatest movement in certainly American history, history of our nation, to take the Bible and the Bible alone as our authority. And it's also part of that to understand what a challenge it is when you get men together and they're studying, men and women together, and they're studying on the subject of go and all the world. And there is this underlying desire of how much liberty do we have in our taking the gospel in our organization that lies still within the blessings of the gospel, the blessings and authority of the scriptures. And so it's a great concern there. And it's a challenge. It's been a challenge for us in this day and time to understand that interpretation is the key to correct handling the church or the scriptures. Gus Nichols had once said that if you don't know how to handle the scriptures for certain, you're going to mishandle them. That's what's going to happen. So also to understand that the restoration movement continues, similar struggles, will come when new ideas arise. I think in our generation about, when a group of Christians down in Gainesville, Florida came up with an idea of a way of organizing themselves into a program of intense evangelism in the Crossroads movement. And some of you may not remember, but some of you will remember that Crossroads movement. I mean, it really, and there were preachers from all over the brotherhood. They were making their way to Gainesville, Florida to find out about this program. I mean, they're setting the world on fire down there. And so a lot of people were excited about it. A lot of people jumped on board with it. And then it wasn't too long after that they started saying, well, they're moving a little further into evangelism than the gospel initially allowed. They're into mind control, and they're not letting people make their own decisions about life and things like that. And so, but yet it was an idea that people were excited about. When you hear about a church that's baptizing 100 people in a year, you got to go, well, they're either liberal or I want to find out what they're doing, because that's our message. That's what we're supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel to the lost. We got to teach the gospel to the whole world. And so nothing wrong with investigating. Nothing wrong with checking it out. But if it gets to a point when it's beyond biblical, what's biblical? What happened with the American Christian Missionary Society, and what really, really destroyed it, was the fact that it got, as my old mama used to say to me when I was a little boy, it got too big for its britches. What happened was it began controlling the churches. It began sending bills to churches for the money they owed to take care of the missionary program that they had in place. And so that's why people just turned around and went further and further away from it. What the mistakes of the past teach us, we need to do all things in keeping with the will of God. Everything that God says in the scriptures is to help us and to guide us. They are sufficient, and they will help us. Use our minds to imagine what can be done for the cause of Christ, but be certain that what you do is in accordance with the scriptures. And then, of course, balance. I was talking to a brother the other day, called the church building, and he just said, I'd like to visit your church. He said, I just want to know your congregation on Wednesday night. He said, I just want to know, you are those liberal churches type thing. And I said, well, I tell you what, I said, that's a loaded question. I said, but let me just tell you this. We try to speak where the Bible speaks, try to remain silent where the Bible is silent. We're trying to stay between the ditches. We don't want to go to the left or to the right. We do Bible things in Bible ways. And he said, I like that. And later on he visited and said he really, really enjoyed his experience at Buford. Like to invite any of you anytime to come to Buford Church of Christ and visit with us. We'd love to have you. And I hope you found that some of the things we've talked about have been interesting and helpful for you. Thank you.